Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Fred. I normally worship up at Christ Church Banstead, but I've come down to see your new decorations. Today we're looking at Psalm 55. From the reading, you'll have gathered that David, the author, is in a bad place, and his thoughts seem to be all over the place as he tries to deal with the betrayal and personal dangers within his city. This is not the first time we've read Psalms like this. Psalm 52 and Psalm 54, David was also wrestling with enemies and betrayal. In both, he is in the wilderness, avoiding Saul's attempts to capture him. In both, in the first one, Psalm 52, Doeg betrays his position. Then in Psalm 54, the people of Ziph, David's own people, also reveal him to Saul. He's been betrayed by a foreigner, then by his own people. But the circumstances were clear and obvious to him. In this psalm, David appears to be in Jerusalem and is now king. However, the danger lurks in the shadows, and his betrayer is much closer to David. He is stressed. He is fearful. He is sore afraid, afraid to his core. And as we shall see, remember, this is David that we're talking about. David, who faced lions as a boy shepherd. David, who defeated Goliath. David, who led the Israelites to so many victories. He is noted as having killed in his 10,000s to Saul's thousands. This is David, God's mighty warrior, king. Yet in this psalm, he is revealing his innermost turmoil, his fears and his anxieties. And at the center is betrayal by someone David considers to be a closest friend. Now, this may be something you've experienced personally. Maybe someone has revealed a confidence or has influenced friends and family against you, or even made up stories about you. It could be a work situation, colleagues promising one thing but doing another, or claiming credit for your efforts, or being promoted over you. Or it could be a business partner cheating on your agreements, stealing money or ideas. Or it could be domestic abuse, child abuse, spousal abuse, or even parental abuse, physical, emotional, psychological, or financial. It could be infidelity in marriage, or even a potential spouse turning away. All are betrayals of relationships we would see as being of utmost trust and with people we could rely on, perhaps considering them our closest companions and confidants. Betrayal is heart-wrenching, disorientating, potentially life-changing, possibly even life-ending. It opens us up for all sorts of other emotional and spiritual effects. David experienced all this on more than one occasion, but in this psalm he is dealing with the deepest cut of all. So let's have a look at David's words and see how he navigates his suffering. His disorientation is clear from the structure of this psalm. His words weave about, first talking about his pain, then about the wicked, then back to his pain, and so on. He is struggling to make sense of what's going on. The range of his emotions expressed is great, and with deep strength of feeling. This is a man whose life is being ripped apart by betrayal. So we come to his first disclosure of his anguish. He begins by begging God to listen to his pleas for help and not to ignore him. He is asking God to hear and respond. Listen to my prayer, O God, he writes. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. David is completely open to God about his inner turmoil caused by his enemies' words and the threats they are making. He continues, "My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger." But he has turned to the Lord in prayer, even if he is simply crying out in pain and complaining about those who are out to get him. These enemies are clearly relentless in their attack. So much so that David is increasingly tormented. "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me." He is terrified and completely lost in fear and anxiety. He is in such turmoil, he seems unable to think clearly. As before, when he fled from Saul's pursuit, David wishes he could flee from the situation. "I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm." This is David's first attempt at finding his own solution to the plots and threats swirling about him. And even then, it relies on the fancy of having wings like those of a dove. How often do we wish and even pray for us to be out of the situation, either by being physically removed or having the situation resolved, our health restored, whatever it is that needs the end to our suffering? David moves on. He's describing the wicked. So David's particular situation begins to unfold. "Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl around on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets." The wicked are all around him, and their words are stirring up violence and strife in the city. This psalm may be about the beginnings of Absalom, David's son, his revolt against his father, with the conspirators agitating and provoking violence. David's anguish may be as much for the citizens as for himself. In many of the psalms, David shows it as greater concern for the people of his kingdom, God's people, as for his own well-being. And here we see his calling on the Lord to confound their words, to upset their plans, as the Lord has done before at Babel, when men thought to rule like God in place of God. The Lord confounded their plans by causing diversity of languages and therefore lack of understanding. David asked the Lord for similar intercession here. It is the skulking and secrecy of the wicked that are causing David consternation. He now goes back to his inner turmoil. David continues, "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God, as we walked about among the worshippers." David can face any external foe. He would be concerned, of course, but he could see who he was up against. But it is a close friend, a confidant, someone he has shared times of worship and the best of fellowship in the temple. However, David does not name this betrayer. If this psalm is from the time of Absalom's rebellion, then the most likely person would be Ahithophel, who was his trusted advisor and greatly renowned for his wisdom, but who then joined Absalom and advised him against David, as we are told in 2 Samuel chapters 13 to 19. But it is not clear that David would have regarded him as a man like himself. After all, he was a king. Not many in court would rank alongside the king, possibly a long-term military companion, a general, Possibly even Absalom, who as David's son would qualify as being his equal. It was the smooth villainy of Absalom's words, as 2 Samuel 15:1 to 6 tells us, that sparked the civil war, following his retribution, then exile, after the rape of his sister Tamar by his half-brother Amnon. That's in 2 Samuel 13. But then the other descriptors don't fit a father-son relationship. Our families, especially royal families, are a complicated web of relationships. His son's betrayal would certainly be heart-rending enough. So no matter who it was, David was being betrayed, and it hurt him to his core. It rendered him uncertain, unable to trust those around him. Who would be next? What would the next slander be? Where would the next attack come from? David is unsure. We return briefly to the wicked. David's next request is another solution in a way. He wants judgment on his enemies. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. If it is Absalom and Ahithophel, then this judgment does come to pass. Absalom was hung by his famous hair in a tree, fleeing after defeat in battle. And Ahithophel then hanged himself. When this advice failed, and leading to Absalom's defeat. The reference to going down alive to the realm of the dead may be a recalling of the sons of Korah's punishment for their rebellion against Moses in Numbers 16. Again, as in so many Psalms, David wants revenge and justice, but he leaves it to the Lord. He requests, but it is for the Lord to judge and execute as the Lord requires. We then come on to David's faith in God. So David seems to be getting back to a more even mental state as he turns to God and proclaims his faith. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them, because they have no fear of God. David is crying out to the Lord constantly because he knows the Lord is faithful and will see him through this current season of suffering. David asserts his faith clearly and openly, and his knowledge of God's unchanging character of righteousness and faithfulness. In our suffering, we are often quick to ask God to take it away. Here, David recognizes that God will meet him in his oppression, and God will sustain him through the hard times. It is often in suffering that we experience the true love of God, as he bears us up and helps us to heal spiritually due to his closeness and grace. David once again returns to the wicked. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. They should be a warning to us, and we must be vigilant for ourselves and for those around us. How many of us have believed the double glazing salesman, or the used car salesman, or even the estate agent? Their words are often smooth as butter. But also, do we distrust those who try to get alongside us when we are weak or distracted, or when we see the too good to miss opportunity, or the fear of missing out that sends us into the fraudster's arms? How difficult it is to ask for or accept help or a friend's opinion before making that fateful commitment, and then the shame of owning up afterward. And that's just about money. What if we have committed to a relationship only to see prized possessions lost to the duplicity of the beloved partner? Do we look around to see if our friends or neighbours are in perilous waters, often without any idea, and they can be tetchy if questioned? There are often signs, but often we ignore them. We know best, and we end up in peril. We come to David's final conclusions. Famously, he says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days." What a privilege we have that our Lord God wants us to share our daily problems. In God's economy, all our issues are light, momentary, fleeting. His power and faithfulness mean he can deal with anything we throw at him. Our problem is, do we trust him? Our second problem is, God's way of dealing with our cares may not match up with our expectations, both of God and ourselves. Do we cast our cares only to walk around and pick them up again? Or does God not sort us out quickly enough for our liking? Is God's answer to leave us in our difficulties, but there to support us through them, to grow us, to strengthen us? But we don't or won't accept he knows best. As we see from this psalm, David gets in a right state. His thoughts are flying around, but when he settles on trusting the Lord, he is carried through by God. How often do we allow God to deal with us and our problems? How often do we seek God in our times of trial, rather than seeking our solutions that should be supported by God? David's conclusion: "But as for me, I trust in you." We see others in the Bible express similar trust. Joshua said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Jesus said, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." What is our response to troubles? We'll come to celebrate communion shortly. It's our formal remembrance of how our Lord Jesus suffered and died for us. His example of faithfulness and obedience to our God and Father is a clear model for us all. Jesus relied totally on his relationship with God. He frequently went off on his own to pray and communicate with God. His were not prayers of last resort. He prayed in advance of each stage of his ministry. He knew his Father's will, but even he was fearful of what was to come. Jesus' prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane are his struggle to deal with the horror of what was facing him. His humiliation, degradation, torture, and painful death are physical representations of the spiritual pain he was suffering as he bore the sins of the world and suffered the wrath of God as punishment for those sins. Whilst he bore our sins, he would be cut off from his relationship with the Father. No wonder he shed sweat drops of blood. We cannot conceive what Jesus suffered for us on that day. The cost of our salvation was beyond any human measure. But the first act on Jesus' final day came with betrayal by one of his closest companions, one of his chosen men. This psalm foreshadows that betrayal. But Jesus' reaction is different. He is immediately trusting in his Father. David is thrown into an emotional whirlwind, but Jesus remains in control, at peace, and moves forward into the suffering, knowing he will meet his Father in the midst. He bows to the Father's will and presses on. He is further betrayed by all his disciples as they run to hide. And we have the example of Peter denying his companionship of Jesus three times. And Jesus knew of that betrayal, which would have added to his pain. Then there is the betrayal by the Jewish people and their religious leaders, people who should have known better, who should have recognized Jesus from their scriptures, yet betrayed their beliefs and faith because they thought their power was threatened. They betrayed their eternal life with God for a fleeting moment of earthly power. As we deal with each day's problems and those times of more acute suffering, we need to see Jesus not as the changer of our situation, although that can be the result, but as our faithful companion on whom we can rely, on whom we can pass our burdens, our Saviour who will meet us and uplift us in our worst times, who will lead us forward to be with him. But we must trust that he is with us, and his timing and solutions are for our greatest good. Not simply the good we think we need, but the glorious good that Jesus sees for us. David got there after wrestling with his fears and emotions in this psalm. Let us see in David the struggles we face, each of us different, but all with the same Saviour. Like David, let us trust in our Saviour, our Lord Jesus. He is our shield and protector, our strength and our wisdom. Let him be the bearer of our burdens in the struggle of life. His glory is our greatest good. We can trust him. And like the Apostle Paul, we can be content in every situation when we place our total trust in the Lord Jesus. He loves us so much, he wants to meet us in our lives and make our path straight with him. Let us open our eyes, ears, and hearts and greet him with joy in every struggle. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are there for us. You are there in every situation. You don't force yourself on us, but you want us to come to you. You want your love asks us to come. Help us to have faith that you're always there and you will always receive us when we come to you, whether it's in our deepest distress or in our greatest rejoicing. Help us each day to come to you. Open our hearts, our ears, our eyes, so that we may see you clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.